The text for this morning that we'll be looking at is Hebrews chapter 13. That's the last chapter of the letter or sermon to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13 from verses 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among you, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Amen. The word of God. Brothers and sisters, some 15 or 16 months ago, I began to preach through a series of sermons on the letter or sermon to the Hebrews. It's been in various places, and I've preached a number of them here. And I have found, and no doubt you will have too if you've heard these sermons on and various other sermons on this book, that preaching through Hebrews is a very demanding but above all rewarding experience. Particularly the first 10 chapters are very doctrinal and rather technical in content. The book of Hebrews digs deeply into the Old Testament and reveals much about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and from a heavenly perspective, what it is he came to do. But the work and effort required in studying through Hebrews is, I trust, very profitable. The book continually tells us to focus upon Jesus. We are encouraged to have faith and place our wholehearted trust and confidence in him alone. Just to revise what the book teaches, it, Jesus, it says in the opening chapters, is greater than the angels. Unlike angels, he's not merely a servant messenger, he is the one and only Son, eternal Son of the living God, and therefore his authority as the Son of God is greater than any other authority that we've ever walked upon this planet. And he is greater, and this was especially for the Hebrew Christians, he is greater than the all-important Moses. Moses was a servant of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And see the difference again. And then he went on to say that Jesus has been anointed high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek predates the Levitical priests. And therefore, the Levitical priests ultimately bow to Melchizedek. And Jesus is the eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. His glory shines above any other priesthood you can imagine. And he is the high priest forever, not in an earthly temple, but ultimately in the temple of heaven itself, the most holy place where Jesus is right now reigning at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And Jesus, said the book of Hebrews, presented the ultimate sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, 100% efficient and sufficient. His blood shed on Calvary's cross makes a full, perfect, and eternal once-for-all sacrifice for all your sins, past, present, and future. My sin is nailed to the cross, and that's indeed is the one place given among men where we find salvation. And then it went on to say that this wonderful Jesus, whom this book of Hebrews has been preaching about, is the mediator of a new covenant. And that we, as children of that new covenant, now live in a relationship which the Old Testament fellows just longed for, but that for us has become a reality. Indeed, as we read there in Hebrews 12, who would want to worship at Mount Sinai when we can worship the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in Him, His prophetic word, His priestly ministry, and His kingly rule? Indeed, as Hebrews 11 and 12 then went on to say, in applying all these truths, come on guys, put your faith in Jesus. Put your hope in Him alone. Walk the talk. Serve Jesus with heart, soul, and mind. Take hold of Him. And it reminded me then in that song, though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this best assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. And then comes Hebrews 13. And when you begin to study and look at Hebrews chapter 13, what stands out like a beacon at midnight is that it sounds quite a different note from the previous chapters. It's intensely practical, down to earth, speaking about very plain, ordinary, day-to-day issues that Christians like you and me experience in our daily walk. It's about everyday small things. And therefore, at first glance, it seems that it has very little to do with the lofty grand themes covered in the previous 12 chapters. Indeed, this is so much the case that there have been quite a few students of the book of Hebrews who have wondered if somebody else wrote Hebrews chapter 13. So different, so plain, when the rest of it was so high and lofty. Somebody said, is it just a little paste on to the letter? Well, it's not. And those that are experts in language point out that the language used in chapter 13 is consistent with the language used in the first 12 chapters that go before as well. And therefore, the emphasis that I want to begin by introducing today is to say that this practical section very much belongs to the message of Hebrews. And why is that? Well, let me put it this way, and I want to say this as a Reformed preacher, that great doctrines, deep, profound truths, are great and profound only if they in fact shape the ordinary, everyday issues that we face in our lives. Great truths are only great if they shape the way you think, the way you act, and the way you react, and the way you live at what is called ground level. Practical. So, brothers and sisters, let me say this, that if we are going to discover the true transforming power of Christ in our lives, it must come out in the everyday small things of life. What's the use of believing lofty doctrines if they only remain in your head and never come out of your mouth and through your hands? Would you agree? Okay. So let's apply the lofty truths that we've believed in daily living. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Now, we all know what the word brotherly love is in the Greek. Philadelphia, huh? It's Philadelphia. Philia is love, and Delphos, is the brother. So let brotherly love continue in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have entered, have we not, into a new covenant with him, the vertical. But because we have entered into a new covenant with our God, we have entered into that same new covenant relationship with one another. We love, why? Because, let's hear it. He first loved us, right? We forgive, why? Because he first forgave us. We experience the call to endure with one another because the Lord Jesus has endured for an awful lot for us, with us, hasn't he? When all is said and done. So, brothers and sisters, love for the Lord, the amazing thanksgiving that we express, that in the blood of Christ, through his blood, we have been renewed, it enables us to have a new relationship with one another. It is new every morning. And so, brothers and sisters, when you come to think of it, we love one another because we've been forgiven and we are able to forgive. And I'm thinking too, you know, where are you and I going to spend eternity? Yes, who with? Look around you. So let's begin eternity today. Philadelphia, let brotherly love continue. And how does this brotherly love come to expression? Well, the first thing he tells me is, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. You might have noticed that same reference to hospitality in Romans 12 when I read that earlier. Hospitality. You know, this was an era when this letter was written or the sermon was preached, when many Christians, simply because they were Christians, had lost their homes. And therefore, if you saw a brother and sister in need, what did you do? Yes, there's always room for one more, isn't there? And the other aspect of this, brothers and sisters, open homes. You know, I remember in Buckland's Beach, we had an Indian family come to church for the first time. Without realizing what we were doing, my wife and I said, well, come over for lunch. And 15 years later, this man tells me, that simple moment of you inviting us to lunch changed everything. Show hospitality. On the other hand, also in my Auckland days, I met a Korean teenager. She was 17, 18 at that stage. She'd been born in Auckland. You know what she told me? Never once, as a Christian, had she ever been invited into a Western home. Black Lives Matter. Can't we demonstrate that in brotherly love? Mustn't we? And brothers and sisters, showing hospitality to strangers. Through the years, my discovery has been a very simple one. Sometimes when you invite a stranger into your house, it's not the blessing that the stranger receives, but it's what you get. And this is where that little expression, entertaining angels unawares. You know, when children think of angels, you think of white wings and halos. Well, I suspect that angels are much rather dressed like ordinary people. and sometimes even a little bit smelly because I haven't washed. Can you smell it? But the point is this, brothers and sisters, reach out, Philadelphia, reach out to one another. The greatest strength that any believer has is an open door and an open heart. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, because you're going to demonstrate the love of Christ. Some have entertained angels unaware. And then comes that other verse there, verse 3, remember those who are in prison. Last Sunday, I reminded you again that to remember is not simply to give a thought to, but to actually place in the center of your conscience and mind, to think deeply, to put yourselves in the shoes of somebody else. And here it goes in a very, very simple way. Remember those who are in prison. Now, in that day and age, when this sermon was first preached, prisons were horrible places, weren't they? And not only that, many of the prisons in the first century were filled with Christians who were there because they were Christians. Remember them as a food parcel, maybe, in our prayers. Brothers and sisters, when you are in a position of strength, the greatest strength that you can show is to go to those that are vulnerable. Is that not true? People often say, how do Reformed churches grow? Or usually have the complaint, why aren't they? In the 20th century, we tended to believe that churches grow by means of intellectual argument. We did apologetics and still think that's a great thing to do. But my discovery and your discovery has no doubt been that when we reach out in genuine love to those people that have genuine needs, that's when the rubber hits the road. Agreed? And then he goes on to say this. Remember those who are in prison as though yourselves with them, and those who are mistreated. You don't have to go to prison to find mistreated people, do you? How many of us put our hands up when we say, I think I've been mistreated by... See what I mean? And brothers and sisters, we should especially be aware of those that are vulnerable in our midst, that those that have been hurt or feel hurt. Brothers and sisters, since you also are in the body, I found that an interesting expression, since you also are in the body. When I tried to interpret that, I couldn't help but think of myself trying to be a carpenter. I'm left-handed. And my father felt it was absolutely impossible for a person to hold a hammer in his left hand. Well, I discovered that as I was nailing away and I hit the wrong nail. And if ever you want to know what it's like when a very small digit gets impacted, it's when you hit it with a hammer, the whole body, like that. Well, brothers and sisters, that's church life. Sometimes that little pinky that hurts. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? If one member suffers, all suffer together, right? And if one member rejoices, we're all having a party together. That's not quite the way it says it, but that's the intent. So can you see, brothers and sisters, you also are in the body. And that means that we have a corporate responsibility for each other. If we rejoice in the covenant, new covenant in Christ's blood, then we rejoice in the way we express and experience that together. Isn't that, that's so basic. Let brotherly love continue. There's the practical outworking of a profound theology. And then he goes to say, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You know, we all know, do we not, that the basics of being faithful to Christ is expressed in marital faithfulness within the marriage bond. And I'm also aware that living in the 21st century, it has become commonplace in our culture to call marital faithfulness, as taught in Scripture, narrow-minded, quaint, and old-fashioned, prude. Fact is it not, that we live in a porn-saturated world? Anything's possible. Just look at your phones. Maybe not. Yet I want to point out that in many ways it was no different in the first century Roman and Greek world as well. That world too had exactly the same views of marriage as we so-called moderns tend to have, even without a million websites being available to them. You see, within the Christian community in those days, there were also some way out wacky ideas. There were those that sort of held a form of dualism, where they said, it doesn't matter what you do with this body, have fun with it, folks, because we're going to get a better one sooner along. So you can do anything you like in the flesh as long as the spirit's kind. And then on the other extreme, there were those that were so aesthetic in their thinking that they'd wanted to deny the desires of the body. They said that real Christians remain single and smother every sexual thought with prayer and self-denying acts of devotion. Two extremes, and we still have them today. But brothers and sisters, it comes back to this. God created sex, our sexuality. And when we seek it and express it and conserve it in the way that God ordains, surely we are able to demonstrate to the world around us the joy of human relationships as God intended. That's the call here. You have a wonderful doctrine of salvation. Show it in the outworking of marriage. There's a whole sermon in that, and that's as far as I'll go for this morning. And then, of course, there's all that other little bit as well about money. Now, I don't know if it's been pointed out to you before, but in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus had more to say about money than any other ethical or day-to-day practical issue. This may well be due to the fact that in the New Testament world, the people to whom Jesus preached and who people who were most impacted by the gospel in those first 50 or so years were mainly extremely poor and lived at day-to-day subsistence level. Money was forever in short supply. In that sense, brothers and sisters, we aren't in that situation, are we? Are we really there in Proverbs chapter 13, give me neither poverty nor wealth, but give me just enough? And learn, and perhaps we still must keep learning this, learn to be content with what the Lord has given you or not given you. You see, I can say an awful lot about this particular text, and there could be easily be 7 or 8 different sermons in it, but I don't want to do this for now. I really want to come back to what this passage in as a whole is all about. You see, the simple question is this. Do you believe the right thing? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? That his once for all sacrifice paid for your sins forever? That he is now seated at the right hand of God in glory, the mediator of a new covenant? That he indeed is coming again, and that Jesus is Lord in every sense of the word, if you believe that? Then Hebrews 13 says, show me. Show me in the way you love one another. Show me in the way that you live in a marriage relationship. Show me in the way that you care for strangers. Show me in hospitality. Show me in the way you treat money. That's where it all happens. And brothers and sisters, in our life for Jesus, we believe great truths. Suffice it that with verse 6 we can say this: the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Perhaps a little story for the girls and boys. I wasn't going to do this, but it might be nice. Just give me 2 minutes to tell you a little story. Okay. It's about the word my. How do you spell my? M-E. It's my, right? The word my. The story has to do with a boy who lived about 150 years ago. It's an old story, therefore. In Scotland. In other words, in the mountain country there, where it was really cold in winter, -5 was like summer there. He lived there with his dad in a little hut on a mountainside. And his dad was a very angry man, always groaning and always grumbling. Hey, girls and boys, listen to this story, it's great. And one day his dad said to him, you can go on a holiday. Where to, Dad? Well, I have a brother who lives in the city. He's asked for you to come for a couple of weeks. And he went there. Out of the mountains to visit his uncle and aunt. And when he got there, he discovered something he'd never seen or heard of before. After the meal in that home, these people opened the Bible. And the little boy had never heard about the Bible. Really? And he said, what book's that? And they said, that's the Bible, the Word of God. What do you do with it? You read it. And so, Uncle read from the Bible. And the boy said, I'd love to read that book. Can you teach it to me? Can I read it? Yes. And then just before he was due to go, he was hearing these stories for the first time in his life. Just before he went to go, these people read to him a psalm, Song of God, number 23. Remember it? The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I like that song, he said. And then guess what? As he was about to go home, he got a present. You can guess what it was, can't you? So can I. He unwrapped it, and it was a Bible. And he took it home, and he went home. And when he got to his grumpy old dad, he said, guess what? I've got a book. It's called the Bible. Oh, and he threw it in the fire. And the boy started to cry. But one thing he remembered was this. His auntie had said to him when she read Psalm 23, I want you to remember the first five words of that psalm. What were they? The Lord is shepherd, right? And if you really feel afraid, take hold of the my finger. See it? The Lord is my shepherd. And that night, he said his prayers like this. A couple of weeks later, the winter started to come. This is taking a bit longer. It's okay. And his dad, his grumpy old dad, said, son, you're old enough now to do a job for me. Yes, Dad, I'd love to do it. There are some sheep stuck in the hills. Bring them down to the pasture that's lower down to protect them. Yes, Dad. And he went. And just after he left, storm came along. Big black clouds. And then it started to snow and to snow and to snow. I think it must have been about that thick. And the father said, where's that boy of mine? Where is he? And he didn't come home. And the next day, father walked through that snow and he hunted and he looked and he searched and he called other people. My son is gone. And he didn't find him. He looked for days and didn't find him. And he cried. And he thought about what he'd thrown in the fire. Nothing. Then came springtime. And the snow started to melt. And that father found his son amongst dead sheep, himself dead, and found him like this. The Lord is, hear it, my shepherd. Now take that Hebrews 13 verse 6. The Lord is, see it, my helper. What can man do to me? For all the lofty theology which we must learn and which enables us to appreciate Christ more and more, does it not ultimately come down to this? Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for that story too. But above all, thank you for the fact that we may sing in, as those redeemed in Christ, that you are our helper. We will not fear, what can man do to me? And Lord, will you be my helper, not just personally, but will you be my helper in terms of our fellowship here in Dovedale? May we as a church announce and demonstrate in our love for you, and above all, in our love for one another, that the Lord is our helper in all things, at all times, for the praise of your holy name. Amen.